Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us this Labor Day weekend. And I'm Mark Castro. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity, and I oversee our kids ministry and our student ministry. And I'm excited to be able to conclude this series in the Book of Psalms. And I'm excited for, as this summer has kind of flown by, which is kind of good and bad, and fall's coming, and that season that's after fall is coming too, but I won't even name that season, so we'll just forget about that for now. Let's stay in the moment, shall we? So let me pray, and then we'll dive right in. Father, we're just thankful for what you've been doing in our lives this summer through our worship gatherings and the series that we've been in Psalms, and just thankful for what you're doing in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. Just pray you be with each and every one of us, whether it was good or bad, or we were going through trials or tribulations or whatever it might be right now in our lives, that you would just meet us this coming fall and beyond. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in this series, and this is the last one in the Book of Psalms. And the question that or the title of this sermon is, can I ask why? Can I really ask why? And this shouldn't be like a spoiler alert or whatever, because you might think, well, can I ask God why? And the answer is yes. Yes, you can. Yes, you should. Even Pastor Kevin a few weeks ago talked about a psalm of lament, and this is also one of those psalms. And yes, we can cry out to God and ask him why, but can we really, really ask him? Do we really want, maybe some of you in the room may identify with this, maybe some of you don't, but we don't want to be a bother, right? Should I really bother God? Because, you know, he's got a lot going on. You should see his calendar. You think, you know, my calendar is busy or yours. You should see his. He's a busy guy. Jesus, he's holding the universe together and all of that. So he's pretty busy. I don't really want to bother God. I'm not too bad. I've been better, but I've been worse, you know, kind of like that Minnesota nice kind of thing. You know, I'm okay. I don't want to bother him. In fact, we also don't want other people to bother us sometimes. And I think the perfect example of that is with our kids. Those of you in the room who've had kids, or those of you who have been kids, so that's like everybody, should know that a lot of times kids have, they ask the question, why? Right? Like, why is the sky blue? You know, why did the leaves change in the fall? What is that all about? And you're like, oh, I don't know. Or stop asking me that question. Or we have two kids, Andrea and I, Joelle and Margot. And Margot's going to be 1 in November, and Joelle is going to be 3. So they haven't quite yet got to that phase of asking all these why questions. Maybe Joelle's starting to do that just a little bit. But one thing that Joelle does is she says the same thing over and over and over. Not really a question, it's more like a demand. So for example, I would pick up Margot and Joelle from daycare at the end of the day and load them up in the car, in the car seats. And once Joelle gets into that car seat, she starts saying, I want milk. I want milk. And I say, okay, JoJo, I call her. JoJo, when we get home, you can have milk, okay? Okay. I'm like, all right. So I buckle in and we start driving. Maybe we're a block away from the daycare at this point. She says, I want milk. And I say, JoJo, when we get home, you can have milk, okay? She says, okay. We get to the stoplight. I want milk. And it's like, oh my goodness. So it can be, you know, like, how do I navigate this? I've tried different things. One of the things I do is I'm like, I'm just not going to answer her because I've already said this, right? And she just says, I want milk. I want milk. And then she starts to get worked up. She starts to cry. And then it's a nightmare for the next 15 minutes until we get home and she gets milk. So I've tried different things like that, but that she just always asks that question, I want milk, or I want this, and sometimes I just want to, maybe parents in the room can identify, it's like, oh, I just got to get away, get in the basement, or, you know, put a movie on, or just stop asking me these questions, stop saying these things, and we don't want to be bothered sometimes, just honestly, by our own kids, and you think about God, do we really want to bother him, do we really want to ask why, do we really want to cry out to him, even those of us in the room who've been followers of Jesus for years are like, well, you know, I should know these things, and I'm not going to bother God. I'm doing okay. I've been worse, but I've been better. I was thinking of a story, kind of a recent struggle and trial in my life, and where I asked God why. And a few months back, I guess it was more than a few months back, Palm Sunday, I shared about how I had lost my mom and my grandfather and my uncle all in like 6 months' time. So I really went through a lot in that time with tragedy. But one thing, those of you who have gone through different crises in your life know that just because you experience something like that doesn't mean the next time it happens, it's like, oh, that's easy. I know what to do now. Like, I got this all under control. It's like, no, like with each time something happens, it's like trying to catch your breath, trying to hold on, wondering if you can make it. And this happened in November, December for us last year. So just to give some context, and in November, Andrea and I were praying and were discerning about whether or not we were going to leave Crossroads Church, a church that I was an associate pastor for 5.5 years. And it's not an easy thing to do, to leave, and we definitely want to be led by the Spirit and listening to God and to others. And I interviewed for Trinity and received an offer letter, and this is not the crisis. This was exciting. We like got the offer letter, and I'm like, okay, and Pastor Nick and Kevin, yes, I accept. We're really excited about this. It's like, okay, this is the Lord. We're moving forward. We're sad to leave Crossroads, but we're excited for what's ahead. And then at the same time, we had Margot, so our newborn, and we had her, and I took a week off to kind of be with my family. And then I'm like, okay, when I get back, I'm going to give my notice. I wanted to give an appropriate notice about a month to Crossroads, and that's not an easy thing to do, go into the senior pastor's office and give him my notice and a letter of resignation. And it's like, okay, that was a huge relief. Of course, thanking him for the opportunity to serve at Crossroads for 5.5 years. And I'm like, okay, that is done. We're ready now to kind of move forward. There's still, got about a month left at Crossroads, but okay, we've kind of done what we needed to do, and all right, we're ready to go. So that was like on a Wednesday, and then that Friday, Saturday, Margot, she started to get sick. And when you have a newborn, you should know, like, or maybe you guys know, when they're under a month especially, it's like a vulnerable time for an infant. They're still learning how to live, things that we take for granted or just already know how to do because we've been alive for more than a month, as we know how to breathe and walk and do those different things. And Margot, she was having labored breathing. So that's not something you want to hear for your infant. See, infants, they don't quite, especially newborns, they don't know how to like breathe through their mouths so much. So they breathe through their noses. So if they're congested in their nose, then they really have no other way to breathe. So it was, we were concerned, and doctor recommended nebulizer kind of treatments to kind of help to clear things up, and things were kind of getting better, but then it got worse over the weekend. On late Saturday night and early Sunday morning, Margot's breathing became even more labored, and Andrea, she woke up and just told me, hey, I think I need to take Margot to the emergency room. And I'm like, okay, yeah, we got to do that. And this Sunday morning was a special Sunday morning at Crossroads because we had child dedications, and I was going to be involved with that. And then people didn't know, but this would be the last time I could potentially be involved with a child dedication at Crossroads. And I'm like, okay, well, you take Margot, keep me updated. Joelle's still asleep. It's like, I don't know, 4 or 5 in the morning. So I'll be with Joelle, maybe take her to church, but you keep me updated on what's going on. And Andrea, she takes Margot to the emergency room, and doctors, swarm her where she's at, and they just realize, hey, we need to have Margot go to Rochester, so at Mayo, and so she ended up being taken into a helicopter and flown over to Rochester and Mayo. And Andrea calls me as all of this is being decided, and Andrea just says, hey, this is going to happen, and I'm like, okay, I need to go. I have to go with you this morning. And so I made arrangements to have Joelle be at the church in the nursery all morning, and Andrea's mom came down from Des Moines to pick up Joelle before the end of the second service there, and I arranged with a student ministry pastor to do child dedication services that Sunday, and I just went with Andrea, and we went to Rochester and Mayo. And Margot, she had a respiratory virus. Again, not something you want to hear from your infant, your newborn under a month. And it was just a confusing time, a scary time, a concerning time as this vulnerable infant that we love so much is going through this. And it was a touch-and-go few days there, very concerned for her at the pediatric ICU that she was in. And I remember just wondering, God, why? Why is this happening? What is going on? And I even thought, like, if something happens to her and we lose her, I can't move my family right now. I can't do that. It's too much. I can't do it. God, why is this happening? And, you know, I've asked why. I've asked that why question. That's just one example of that. Maybe you guys have asked that, or maybe you're hesitant, like, can we really bother God with these things? And well, Pastor Mark, he did that, but, you know, I don't know if I can, or but what about Jesus? I think Jesus, he asks this why question. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 22 this morning, but I also want to look at Mark chapter 15. As Jesus, he quotes the first verse, the first line of this psalm, and why does he quote it? And I believe Jesus, he knows the word of God. Maybe you guys probably agree with that. He knows this psalm, especially these psalms of lament, and he had this psalm on his heart as he's crying out on the cross. And why does he do that? And what was also regular during this time is when a rabbi or teacher would quote the first line of the psalm, he would have the whole psalm in mind when he is quoting it. So he doesn't have to recite the whole thing. But he has that whole psalm in mind. So what does he have in mind? Why does he identify with this psalm so much? And how can this help us, too, to understand how we can cry out to God when we're going through trouble? So I want to look at Mark chapter 15 with you guys this morning. Mark chapter 15, if you have your Bible, you can open it. If you have a Bible app, you could do that also. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those are the Gospels or the accounts of the life of Jesus. And Mark here, he says this in Mark chapter 15, verse 33. It says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he's calling Elijah.'" This is one of the prophets of the Old Testament. Maybe he's calling out to this guy. "And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, a Roman soldier, who stood facing him, saw in this way he had breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" So there's a lot here. This passage is a sermon in and of itself. But one thing I want to mention is that Jesus, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Quoting this first line of the psalm, Psalm 22. And why does he have this in mind? Why is he identifying with this? As he's about to breathe his last breath, he quotes this Psalm 22. And I want us to look at Psalm 22 really through the lens of Jesus this morning. So we're going to take a look at Psalm 22 here. He begins here, David, he's writing this psalm, probably the greatest king in ancient Israel. He's writing this psalm and it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are wholly enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." So he starts out with this cry and how he can find no rest by day and by night, crying out, finding no rest. Maybe some of you have gone through crisis or you're going through it right now. It's hard to sleep. It's hard to find rest, just peace from God, comfort. You just feel alone. You feel isolated. When we were in the pediatric ICU, there was this room that they had for parents, like a parent room where we could kind of share, like half the night Andrea and I would share, like I would sleep in there for half and Andrea would, and there's a twin bed, a shower in there so we can freshen up. And remember though, while as great as that is, it was a blessing to have that, it's hard to find rest as we wonder what's going on with Margot, as we cry out to God. It's hard to find rest in those moments. Jesus, who's on the cross about to breathe his last breath, really having the weight of the world, the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders as well. So moving on, he says here, Jesus, he says in Mark says about Jesus here, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." So we can see why, as I read that and we remember Psalm 22, Jesus really identifies with this. He gets it. He's embodying, living out this psalm as he's on the cross and as he's hearing these things from these people. He trusts in the Lord. He saved others. He can't save himself. Jesus gets it. He gets suffering. He really gets this psalm so much, more than anyone, what it's like to go through suffering, what it's like to feel like everyone is against you, that you're alone, that you're abandoned. Jesus, many of his closest friends scattered, and one betrayed him, another denied him. He's feeling abandoned. He's feeling forsaken by others and by God himself, his Father. Now, Psalm 22 continues as a prayer for help in verse 11. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help." Be not far from me. I find it interesting that this is a prayer to call out to God to be not far from me, because my troubles are near, so I want God even closer than my troubles, especially going through troubles or hardships. I think it could be hard for me, at least, to kind of grasp this, because when somebody is near you, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. And especially in today's world, imagine like a modern family, say a family in 2019, there's two parents, maybe two teenagers, and you finally work your schedules around to have a dinner together. So you have dinner together as a family, but everybody's on their smartphone. So you're not far from each other, you're near, but you're having a meal together. But you know, one person is on Facebook, the other Instagram, Snapchat, maybe checking the score of the Twins game. You know, I think they're in like a race or something, but you're all like kind of like a distracted and not engaged with each other. When God is near, that's not how it is. It's not like when you're crying out to God, especially when you're going through affliction or trouble or trials, he's not like, "Wow, this is really boring. I'm gonna check my Facebook to see if there's something else interesting going on." No, when God is present, when God is near, that means God is listening. He's engaged. He's going to act. He's going to save. He's going to deliver. He's going to meet you where you're at with whatever it is you're going through. So be not far from me. That is a big deal. That is a great request to ask of God to be close, especially when troubles and trials are near. He goes on to continue. He's surrounded by trouble. "Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a raven roaring, a lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a dry piece of pottery, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So David, as he's writing this psalm, in this song, you can see he's encircled by animals, by enemies, by evildoers. This is the weight of the world you could feel on his shoulders. Everyone is against him. And Jesus, we even with those last few verses there that I read, with pierced hands and feet, Jesus pierced with hands and feet, crucified on a cross. And then also in Mark 15:24, it says, "And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take." So Jesus, there's really no wondering now why he identifies with this psalm, how he is really living out this psalm as he is about to breathe his last breath. Jesus gets it. He gets the weight of the world. Many of us could feel like the whole world is against us. Maybe not literal animals are surrounding us, but we could feel like our enemies, everything is coming down upon us. One thing after another could be happening in our lives. And as I said, just because you experience something once doesn't mean, well, I can get it figured out this time. It can be so hard to be like, really, can I really go through one more trial, one more tribulation as I'm just trying to hold it together? I'm just trying to go to work or trying to feed my family, trying to juggle schedules and all the things that we have to deal with. And yet Jesus, he knows that, and he actually paid the penalty for our sins. He has the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders as he's being crucified on the cross. He paid the penalty so that we wouldn't have to. Those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're forgiven of our sins. We can have a personal relationship with God, and we can have life now and forever, eternal life with God. And we can approach him and cry out to him in those moments. I was thinking again about Margot and when we had that concerning time, and when she was in the pediatric ICU, and we had dreams for her, plans for Margot, as many parents do for their kids, that she would get better, of course, first and foremost, that God would heal her, and that she would grow up to come to know Jesus and to be a light in this world and tell others about Jesus and to do whatever it is that God has placed before her, what God has prepared for her, to just walk in those things, whether that's marriage or kids or career or all of the above. I had good plans for her, and you guys probably have good plans for your kids as well. And I think of Jesus on the cross and what he went through, and God as his father, what his plans were for his son, Jesus. And we can see, as to me, it's the most disturbing, in my opinion, the most disturbing verse in Scripture. And that is in Isaiah 53:10, that says, "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief." It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Isaiah, this prophet, he's a messenger of God, and talking about this suffering service in chapter 52 and 50, servant in 52, 53, and we could see Jesus, he's going to really fulfill what Isaiah is saying here in chapter 53, and that it was God's good plan to crush him. He paid the penalty of our sin, Jesus being crushed by the weight of the world's sin. And he knows what grief is. He went through it for each and every one of us. And he went through it for the whole world so that they would have an opportunity to be saved from their sins and to have eternal life. I am so thankful for that good plan. But we can see that Jesus, he feels abandoned. He feels this weight, and he cried out to God, his Father. And moving on in Psalm 22, verse 19. David, he's writing the psalm, and it says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." And his response in the next verse is, "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you." So he prays for to be delivered, to be saved, and then to respond in praise. And then he goes on to move to praise and thanksgiving. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offsprings of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. He continues, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he who rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Prosperity shall serve him and shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to the people yet unborn, that he has done it. Now, there's a few things that I definitely want to point out here. We could see that if Jesus, he has this whole psalm in mind, that the psalmist David, he prays to be delivered. And I think that's important. As Jesus, he's on the cross, he feels abandoned. As I said, many of his friends scattered. He was betrayed and denied. He feels forsaken and alone, and he cries out to God. But yet, he has this psalm in mind, and ultimately, Jesus actually is victorious. God does hear his cry, and he does this through his death. Not that, as those bystanders were saying, like, you know, maybe he'll save himself and get off the cross. That's not what I'm saying. He actually is victorious through his death. He's victorious through his death because he paid the penalty that we deserved. He offered forgiveness for us. He saved us through his death. And then he is also saved by defeating death, because on the third day, Jesus rose again. So God hears his prayer, his cry on the cross, as he is saved through his death, and he's saved by defeating death as he was raised on the third day. And we can see how the psalmist moves to praise and thanksgiving, to praise God for what he has done or how he has delivered, to praise the generations, the current generation and the generations yet to be born, to praise and to thank God for what he has done and what he is doing. And that God hears the affliction of the afflicted. I love how it says that in Psalm 22. He hears that. He doesn't run away. He doesn't hide, like maybe like a parent who would run away from their kids if they're asking the same question over and over, or demanding things over and over and over again. When the afflicted cry out to God, he doesn't run away. He runs toward us. When we say, "Be not far from me," God comes and he meets us right where we are. We are not a bother to God. We don't bother him with those things. I think of Jesus. This shouldn't be a surprise to you guys. This wasn't a surprise to him that he had to be crucified and arrested, crucified on the cross. He knew this. This was a plan that was figured out way before the foundations of the earth. Like God, Jesus knew this plan. It was set in motion. He knew it. He knew it better than any of us in this room. Even if we've gone to seminary or taken classes for years and studied the Bible for years, Jesus knew that plan better than any of us. And yet he knew that, and he still cried out to God on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus cried out, and he knew it all. We might think, well, I should know. I've been a Christian for 10 years or 10 months or 10 minutes. I've been a Christian for 10 minutes, so I should be on fire for God. I shouldn't be asking him questions. It's like, no, we can go to God. We can ask him. We can cry out to God. And really, my big idea for us this morning is this: if Jesus asked why, so can I. If Jesus asked why, so can I. If Jesus can do that, knowing what he knew about the plan, he knew the resurrection, he knew all of that stuff, he knew he'd defeat death, and he still cried out, we can do that, church. We can do that. We can cry out to God if we are afflicted, and we don't have to think that we're a bother to him or that he has too much going on. He's trying to hold the whole universe together so he can't be bothered. No, we can go to him. We can go to him. Now, there's a process, I would say, a process of prayer, and I have here how to ask why. So if we really ask why, what does that kind of look like? And this psalm kind of lays out a few things that I want to talk about. And the first thing we can see is lament or crying out, being real before God, crying out to him, because we don't have to pretend with God. We don't have to be like, well, God, I got it under control. You're a busy guy, and I'm doing pretty good. You know, I can pull myself up, and, you know, I got this, God. You worry about holding the universe together. I got my part of the world figured out. It'll be okay. One thing that you can try and do, or you really shouldn't try and do with God, is to pretend, because he actually knows. Romans 8 talks about that the Father, he searches our hearts, and he knows us. So God knows our hearts. So be real with him. He knows anyway. Be real with him. Cry out to him. Lament. And the next thing we can do is to pray, to have a prayer. Be not far from me. Be not far from me. Save me. I feel like my enemies are surrounding me. The world is against me. Be near. Come. And not be near in a fully engaged way, active, willing to hear me and to save me and to deliver me from whatever it is I'm going through. And the next thing is just praise and thanksgiving. So going from crying out to prayer to praise and thanksgiving, praising him for what he has done, or maybe for the answered prayer that he has answered, and or whatever it is he's saving you from. But I want to be clear that this isn't like a four-step process or whatever it is. Like, first you lament, then you pray, then you praise and do thanksgiving, and then you're done, and then you move on with your life. It's like, no, we're too messy. The world is too broken for that kind of thing. And this process of prayer is really cyclical, not sequential. So we kind of cycle through through these things, even as we saw with Psalm 22, crying out prayer and crying out again and kind of going back and forth and feeling like the world's against you, but then remembering what God has done, but then going back again. And I think it's okay to do that. Maybe some of you in the room have really been struggling with something for years, or maybe you've been mourning or crying out to him, and you're kind of like, really, do I really want to bother with this? This happened 5 years ago. This happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and this is still bothering me. It still hurts. It's something I can barely think about, and we can go to him. Remember, if Jesus asked why, so can I. He knew the plan, and he still asked why. I was thinking again about Margot, and we're so thankful and blessed that God, you know, healed her, and that we're just so thankful for that. And we ended up moving here and buying a home here in the area. And we're just so blessed and thankful that God was in the midst of all of that, even though in that moment when we're in the pediatric ICU, it's like, God, why? What happens if we lose this precious little girl? And yet God met us and continues to meet Andre and I and provide. And we're blessed to be here at Trinity. But maybe some of you aren't at that place. Maybe he hasn't answered that prayer yet, and I want to encourage you to cry out to him. Be real with him, and just be there with him. Maybe you don't have all the words, and maybe you are going to just be silent and just be like, God, I don't know what to say. I'm just hurting. But just draw near to him. Say, God, at least be not far from me. Maybe that's all you can say, and just cry out to him. But don't just run away from him or acknowledge or move away from him or rely on other things, but continue to press in to him. He hears the affliction of the afflicted. He hears us. You're not a bother to him. Just want you to know that. You're not a bother to God with whatever it is you're going through this morning. And maybe you have a friend in the room who you could talk to about this. Maybe you're wrestling with something, and I encourage you to talk to them. Will there be people to pray for you too at the end of the service? Talk to them. Maybe a staff member or a pastor. Talk to us. I want you to know that you're not a bother to me either. If I'm like, oh, I got to go pick up my daughters or whatever, and I should do that, stop me, and I'm here. So you're not a bother to us. We care for one another. We love one another with whatever it is we're going through. So I just want to ask you this question of what would happen if we did ask why? What would happen if we really were genuine and real before God, crying out to him? Not that we had it all figured out, but we just cry out to him in a real genuine way. That hurt and that pain, that wound that's been open for years, I believe would be healed, that God would heal and comfort us if we really asked why. He would meet us where we're at. And we'd be able to potentially even begin to help others who are going through affliction as well. I'm excited to see, as we begin to press in and ask God why, what he's going to do and how he's going to answer our prayers. Whether we've just lost a loved one or our marriage is hanging on by a thread or whatever it is that we're going through, that God can meet us there and begin to bring healing, bring restoration, and to be near to us, to be closer to us than the troubles that we're going through. Maybe some of you in the room don't know Jesus yet. I want to encourage you that he gets your trials, he gets your tribulations, he gets what you're going through, or he sees the news, he knows what's going on, he knows what pain and sorrow is all about, and he paid the price so that you can have a personal relationship with him, so that you could have life now and forever. If you don't place your trust in him this morning, I pray that that would happen soon, as we have a God who loves, who cares for us, he meets us where we're at. He doesn't run from us. He is not bothered by our prayers and requests. And he enjoys and meets us where we're at, or with whatever it is we're going through. I had a friend, and I'll close with this, and a few years ago he shared with me how he worked at a bank, and he loved to just hear from his coworkers when they would just share with whatever it is they're going on. He had an office, and they would go in there and just share with, you know, trials or stress or sin or whatever it is that they're going through, and they would just open up to him. And he said that those were holy moments, holy moments. And I just love that. That's stuck with me for years now, that's not a bother. Like, interrupt somebody in their office, and if you're a follower of Jesus, and just come in there and share and open up your heart. And those are holy moments where God is present there, not in a I'm on my phone kind of way, you know, but in a active way where he's listening and ready to save and ready to act, to comfort, or whatever it is that we need. Let me pray. Father, we're just thankful for this Psalm 22. We're thankful for what you did in Jesus, the good plan that you had, that Jesus took on the weight of the world's sin and was crushed. He knows grief, but he did it so we didn't have to. And he did it to make a way so that we can approach you, that we could say, God, be not far from me, and you meet us right there. We're thankful so much for how you meet us. I'm thankful for how you met Andrea and I and healing Margo and doing that. And we're thankful to be here at Trinity as well. Thank you for making a way for that. But maybe some of us in the room, that prayer hasn't been answered yet. I just pray that you would meet them, that you would draw them to you, that they would cry out to you, that they would realize that they're not a bother, that they can cry out to you. Thank you for this example that Jesus set, that he cried out to you and he gets it, and that we can cry out to him as well. Thank you for meeting us where we're at. Thank you for being present in our lives, that we can engage you, the creator of the universe, with our troubles, and that you care for each and every trouble or trial that we're going through. Help those in the room, too, that maybe don't know you, that they would place their trust in you. You love them so much. You care for them. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.